faithful members, very involved home team leaders, and people who work quietly behind the scenes again and again. And I also know that you're longtime givers. That was your habit even before you came to this church. So with that kind of experience under your belt, are there any experiences that you remember along the way that kind of defined that journey for you of being a growing steward for God?
Yeah. But as you mentioned, we've been in the habit of giving for almost as long as we've been Christians. And, you know, if you listen at all to Christian teaching, you hear all the different extremes. Give because God says to, and it's a burden, it's a command, all the way to give so you can get the new diamond ring and new car, and everything in between. I don't think any of that encapsulates what giving really is, and God's heart in giving. You know, he gave so much for us, and to think that we can be in relationship with the God that created the universe, that he desires a relationship and it makes him happy to be in relationship with us, is an awe-inspiring experience. So we give because of that relationship. In response to that relationship is really our inspiration for giving. But so many times along the way, he has done something to specifically show us that he recognizes our giving. Mm. I think we talk often about this story. Back not long after we got married, we barely had two nickels to rub together. And we were just scraping by. And one Saturday, we went to the grocery store. And it was one of those periods in life where, you know, you say, boy, we really need this off this shelf, so we have to go put this back on the shelf to be able to afford this. And we pick and chose things like that all through our time at the store and got just the right amount that we could afford to get. And as we were driving home, Susan was balancing the checkbook down from our visit to the store and noticed a small error. And noticed that since we went to the store and bought what we bought, we were going to be $10 overdrawn. Exactly $10 overdrawn. Mm. And it was one of those experiences that just hit us like a brick, you know, like a brick wall. We've been doing everything we can think to do, and we're still $10 overdrawn. And I don't think we were mad at God. We were just depressed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We were feeling so down. We just decided to sleep in the next day and not even go to church. Mm-hmm. It was just going to be a grumpy day. But the church we were going to then had a Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. And as the day went on, we finally kind of got ourselves emotionally straightened out and went to church that evening. And at the end of the service, the pastor's wife called us aside and said that a number of our friends had knew that we were struggling financially, mm-hmm. and they'd put some money together for us. Mm-hmm. And they gave it anonymously. She handed us a check from the church for $210, mm-hmm. which just about knocked us on the floor. A week before, we had the need. Mm-hmm. God was already preparing to meet that need and just throw in $200 just because he loves us. Mm-hmm. And we have numerous stories like that, that God specifically reached out to say, I understand where you are, I know where you are, you have been faithful, and I'm going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How can you not want to give with a God like that?
Yeah. Mm.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Susan Dix shared with me that one of the stewardship stories that has been kind of a personal story, maybe something that you don't talk about that often, but nevertheless is imprinted upon your hearts, had to do with fish sticks. Help me with that story. How did fish sticks come to be a blessing in your life?
Well, we were pretty poor back then and trying to eat inexpensively, so we had fish sticks, and we had a box of 42 fish sticks and Bandicamp fish sticks, and we used those for every week for a year.
So you bought another box every week?
No, we bought one box, and the box lasted for a year. We would go in, get some out every week to eat, and there would always be more fish sticks in there. So.
Wow. Wow. Story of the loaves and the fish sticks. God's still in that business. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful how God, in very personal ways, miraculously shows us his hand when he's pleased that we're being faithful? That's awesome. That's awesome. And just so all the Broken Arrow stores are ready, there will be a rush on Bandicamp fish sticks this week. God bless you. Stewardship Chronicles for the Abiding Harvest.
Another great story. The loaves and the fish sticks. I was tempted to title the sermon that today. I thought it might create all kinds of intrigue. But what an incredible story. And so much like those that many of us have to share as we've enjoyed God's faithfulness and lived out his call to this kind of stewardship of giving generously in our lives as his disciples. Today is Pledge Sunday, and at the end of the service, if you have a pledge card, don't feel, if you're a guest with us today, don't feel like this is something that will draft you. But if you are church family today, we've been anticipating this day as a day to turn in our pledges of giving generously for 2018. So at the end of the service, just so you'll know what's happening, we'll fill out those cards and you can put them in the basin before us. And hopefully why it's a basin this morning that collects those cards will make a little more sense too. God calls us to be those that give generously. We've looked at that for the last 2 weeks. And today, the scripture that will emphasize that is in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting with verse 14. It's a familiar passage, but one with hopefully fresh insights this morning. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on as a journey. Well, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. 10, in other words. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said to him, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my return I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that's sobering, isn't it? What a story. If you look at this story, this last 2 weeks we've talked about giving generously and how God nurtures our hearts to become people that are generous, not just with what we give, but with what we manage, with who we are. God calls us to be like him and to be generous. It's a matter of transforming the heart. We've talked about that. We've also talked about the standard for generous giving, biblically, begins with a tithe. But today kind of blows the expectations completely off the chart. Today we're going to talk about giving in this paradigm being described as if we are stewards, brokers, agents of all that God has blessed us with. That's what's happening in this particular scripture. But for most of us, that is a paradigm shift that's difficult for sure. I remembered a pastor when I was young. I loved my little cars. I had these little RX-7s. Anybody remember those rotary rockets from back in the 80s? No. Cool little two-seater cars, you know, light and quick. And I drove them responsibly. But you know, I also cared for them like washed them every week, toothbrushes. You know what I'm talking about, guys. Little brushes to get into the fine cracks of the grill and all that kind of stuff. You know, these you could have eaten off this car most of the days of the week. You know, and so every scratch that came to that vehicle was a personal wound of heart. It was depressing. You know what I'm talking about? And I heard a pastor talk about the fact that all that we have really belongs to the Lord. And he actually used that particular illustration. He says, the next time you're in a parking lot and somebody dents your car, just say, Lord, I don't know why you wanted a dent in your car, but that's okay. I can roll with that. And I could not compute. But as I applied that very framework that very week, it was amazing how not my possession of my car, but my car's possession of me started to let go. You know? This idea of being a steward is freeing, really. And that's what God is calling us to. But often we don't get that. This Texas rancher, I think he had his brother-in-law out, and, you know, brother-in-laws being brother-in-laws, he wanted to know his place in the family. And so he was a man that owned much, and as they stood out on the back porch of his ranch-style home, he said, look to the east and west. He said, no, really do it, as far as you can see. He says, as far as you can see, east and west is cattle land that yours truly owns. And he says, now come around here to the side of the house. See as far as you can see to the north. See all that timber up there? All of it. As far as you can see. That'd be mine too. And he says, now come around to the other side of the house. And he looked to the south. And he says, as far as you can see. You see those wells out there pumping all that oil-rich land? As far as you can see. That belongs to me too. And he thought he'd made his point pretty well. And his brother-in-law says, yep. And 100 years from now, whose will it be? 100 years from now, whose will it be? Stewardship recognizes this, that all that we have and all that we own is really only ours temporarily. It passes on. And so what we truly have at the end of our story is not what we could acquire, but the record of what we've managed well. Does that make sense? Stewards understand that what they have is really not their own. It's what's been entrusted to them by the true owner. Right? What a paradigm shift this is. Every paycheck I get a paycheck because of invested skills and talents that I didn't give myself. Everything I possess in this world, if it's mine for a season, it always returns to the giver from which it came. We only possess what we have for a season. And all of us as Christians understand that we are not the Lord. We have a Lord. And so this particular passage gets quite poignant. Who is it that is the owner in the story? Is it the steward? No, it's the Lord. That's actually the word that's used. In Greek, it's called kurios, the Lord, the master. It's often translated here. The kurios, the Lord. It would almost be more poignant if it used that word, I think. But in those days, that same word, kurios, could be diluted as just calling somebody sir. Or it could be Lord in the sense that we mean it as He is the Lord of our lives. But we know someone who's Lord. And in truth, it's not us. And in the passage, that's made very clear. Look in 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go out on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. His possessions to them. And it's still recognized such in verse 18. But he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. It was his. It had been entrusted to him. It was in his possession. But still, it's recognized as belonging to his master. When we call Jesus Lord, we say that all that we are belongs to him, much less all that we have. That's just an extension of that relationship. In this passage, there are two kinds of relationships to the talents. One is the kurios, the Lord, the owner. The other is not the one entrusted with his possessions, is the one that is entrusted with his possessions, and that word is doulos. Doulos, kurios. You're one or the other. Doulos is a slave. It's a common word for a slave. And because of that, though it speaks of the humility with which we hold, the open-handed way with which we hold all that's been given to us, it does speak of that humility, but the very nature of the story redefines what it means to be a slave to that kind of Lord. The slaves in this story, you don't need to think of as dutiful dull wits. Okay? Just people that mindlessly do menial tasks. These slaves have been entrusted, one with one talent, one with two talents, and one with five talents. But a talent is not a coin. A talent is a weight of coins. In fact, in the measurements of the day in Mesopotamia, the largest weight on the scale when you were weighing stuff was called a talent. It was about 75 pounds. So what this is talking about is not a tip. This is a treasure, right? Let me put it in perspective for you. A talent is 75 pounds of silver in that day. It was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. 6,000. A denarii was a day's wage. Okay, let's do some math from then to now and get a picture of this, okay? If a common laborer's daily, let's pick a welder today. According to the, I got a welder over here. According to the commercials I've seen on late night, they can make up to $40,000 or $50,000 a year starting out. So let's say a common worker's wage was $50,000 a year. Okay? If according to the 6,000 denarii, that's 6,000 days of labor, another 20 years pay for work. 20 years pay, and that welder's economics would be $1 million. So these slaves, one has been entrusted with $1 million, one has been entrusted with $2 million, and one has been entrusted with $5 million. Do I have any volunteers for slave work today? Anyone among us? Yeah? Yeah, $1 million, $2 million, $5 million. Would it be a good day if you discovered that you were the new money manager for Bill Gates? Anybody? Would that be a job that you might consider a blessing? That's what's being talked about here. These guys are not so much slaves in the way that we usually think of it. They're agents. They're brokers. They are managers of what's been given to them and entrusted to them. Now, if we're talking about stewards here, this raises the bar considerably. Well, you know how it raises the bar. Well, let me ask you, if you gave an investment to a broker, boy, I am really loud in here today, aren't I? Does that not sound that way to you? It sounds okay? Okay. Wow, sounds big to me. If I was your broker and you gave me an investment, let's say you gave me $1,000. Now, if you invested $1,000 with me, let's say I came to you and said, "Well, you know, I'm your broker, and 10 years later, this is what I've returned to you. I decided to live on 90% of what you gave to me, and here's 10% back." How many of you would be pleased with that broker? You understand what's going on here? Now, the kind of broker that you're going to be pleased with. Let me ask you this. If you gave me $1,000 and at the end of 10 years, I gave you back the full $1,000. Disappointed or pleased? Disappointed. Wow. Yeah. I gave you $1,000 years ago. I entrusted it to you. For what purpose? In order to increase my investment that it might come back. Correct? Now, if I gave you $1,000 and 10 years later, you doubled it. Pretty good work. Less time, you double it, even better, right? But there's a broker that you might return to. Now, if you had 10% of the $1,000 that I gave you, and you had another broker that doubled your funds, what would you do with the funds the next investment cycle? Okay, we're Americans. We get this, right? I mean, you might have to explain this to some cultures, but we get the math, don't we? This is the math of common stewardship. But what Jesus has done in giving us this picture is given us a picture of investing in God's purposes and in God's business and in God's enterprise in such a way that his investment in us at least doubles, 2 for 4, five returns 10. This is an amazing kind of expectation, don't you think? Yeah, it is to me. I was pleased to muster up the courage to give a tithe, but this story blows that out of the water, doesn't it? So a steward's understanding and a steward's aim, let's say this, in order to be faithful, a steward always maximizes returns. Maximizes returns. A steward understands that my Lord has entrusted something to me. And there's both a joy in being the manager of that and also a weight of responsibility with that. Now you might say, well, you know, I'm barely getting by. I don't have much. Well, in our next slide, let me refocus that. Here's another perspective twister. The world's richest 1%. Now that's a representative picture and color of the whole world. Of the richest 1% in the world, all of the blue are Americans. In relation to the rest of the world, the top 1% of wealth resides in the United... Now, this is the scary thing. In that top 1%, in order to be in that top 1%, if you earn $34,000 annual income, you just turn blue. You're in the top 1% in the global economy. That's staggering to me. What an incredible statistic. Now, it even gets richer. On the next slide, the U.S. poverty line is at an income of $10,830 a year. Okay? Some of us may be students and not earning near that as yet. You're below the poverty line. Welcome to that club. But most of us who are working adults, our annual budget is probably more than $10,830. But here's the truth about that. If you earn $10,830, you are in the top 14% in global income. So if you understand yourself as someone who has not been entrusted with much, maybe that's a thought you want to examine a little bit too. You're in the top 1% if your income is $34,000 a year. Now what God then expects of us is for us really in this passage, it's not just to be givers with a good heart. It goes beyond that. This has wit about it. He wants us, I really think, to be spiritual and kingdom entrepreneurs, managing what we have and what we give in such a way that it's a gain for our Lord in the end. Spiritual entrepreneurs. I love this quote I found about entrepreneurs. An entrepreneur isn't someone who owns a business. It's someone who makes things happen. See, that's a steward. Someone who leverages it for increase that can make things happen. I remember when I was in my first church, I heard of a radical idea. And I think we've done this in our church at one point, maybe 15 years ago. I'm fuzzy on that. But I remember this first experience very distinctly. I didn't get clearance from the finance committee to do this, and I learned that that was a mistake. But I had heard something about being spiritual entrepreneurs. And I heard about a pastor who, instead of taking up an offering, after that offering had been taken up, he collected and then he put down $20 bills all along the altar. And he said, "Today, when you come to church, I'm going to give you something." And he says, "We've got a big financial need in our church, but I'm going to plant this seed. I'm going to entrust this to you as a steward. Now, if you want to participate in this, no one has to, but there's a $20 bill up here for you. I want you to take this $20 bill and multiply it." And he gave ideas of different ways that kids could do that. And I stole some of those ideas. And people started, you could see them scheming out there in their seat. You know, they're thinking, "Hey, what could I do?" One lady baked a bunch of cookies and she sold them at the church every day and took some to school. She was a teacher and sold them there. Her $20 turned into about $120. One of the most enterprising of the kids or the people in our church was a 14-year-old kid. He mowed lawns. So he bought $20 worth of weed eater line and gas and started mowing lawns and asking, telling them what he was doing and asking for a donation. Well, he got more in donations than he would have usually gotten just for mowing the lawn. And after he had done that and run out of the $20, he still had 4 more weeks before the money was due. He started taking the profits of what he had gained and mowing more lawns still. He multiplied it several times over. And I wondered, what would happen if I, as a steward, thought that way? About doing things for God's kingdom. I'm glad there's people in this church that already think that way. Some of us have gone on mission trips to Belize and seen the way people live there and how just a little bit of what we usually don't even miss can go so far to bless the rest of the world. And we've come back thinking, wow, if I can just live a little more simply, I can put away some funds to help somebody else simply live. You know, we get numbed down to the way our economy functions in the States. I was listening to James Dobson's show the other night, and he said for $4,800, you can dig a well that will give water and health to a village, not only today, but probably for the next 50 years. Spiritual entrepreneur in me started clicking. God calls us not just to be givers. He really calls us to be these kinds of creative entrepreneurs maximizing what we can do for the kingdom of God. I'm glad this is the kind of place that after we give our tithes and our offerings, we don't just sit back and say, well, that's taken care of. We get involved in the ministry of the church. We become servants that make a difference with the funds that we have available in order to do still more ministry. And those kind of stewards anticipate the joy of accountability. I don't know if you noticed the order in which these guys came to their master when he returned, but the one who had had five and had doubled it to 10 was the first one in line. I think he was looking for him to come back. How about you? For the joy of reporting the way he had been a blessing with what he had been blessed with, and then the one who gave second, then finally the one that that only was given the one talent, only $1 million. He had hid his in the ground. And he says, upon the Lord's return, you know, I wonder if the other two stewards, when he said this, didn't go, no, wrong way to think. But did you wince there just a little bit when he said, you know, Lord, I went and hid yours in the ground. I didn't take any risk with it. I didn't risk anything or adventure anything. I just sat on it. I dug a hole. I put it in the ground. See, you have what's yours. And he says, I knew you were a hard guy, sowing or reaping where you did not sow. Really? Has this guy forgotten that where the $1 million came from? You know, I have to kind of ask that question. Does he really have a steward's mentality working here? I knew you were a guy, you know, you reap things that you didn't sow, and so I hid your money. See, here it all is. There's almost a resentment that he's being asked to return it. And lots of times that's the attitude that I have to weed out of my own heart. I don't often think of myself as the steward that God can make of me. I want to get more and more in on that adventure. I want to avoid the regrets of on that day having hidden and hoarded what God has given me, consumed it and not multiplied it or shared it. Reaping where you did not sow. Really. I think he had forgotten he was a steward first of all. He says, the Lord says, as we would say, at least you could have ventured it to the bank. How much more effort would that have been? You could have given it to the bank, and at least now when I return, I would have had what I gave you to start with and interest besides. Look, if you're too lazy or you don't have the vision or the chutzpah to actually get involved with this and make a difference, then at least give it to someone else who will. Now, I would make a case with you this morning that the bankers in this story are those who are in ministry in this world, who are increasing the dividends of God's kingdom. I could make a case for you this morning that the bankers in this story are actually the church and other parachurch ministries that are making a difference in the world. And if with our funds, if we're not going to be about making a kingdom difference, the least we can do is take some of our funds and give it to someone who will. Who are these bankers? They're the ones that increase that which is given to them for the sake of the Lord, their master. I worked, and Terry worked in Houston for a pastor that I revere. His name was Bill Henson. And he told the story then, and I've heard it many times, and tried to put together the details of it last night, but it's a fascinating story. When he was young and pastoring in South Georgia at the time in much smaller churches, he became convinced that God was wanting him to go back to school to get his PhD in order to hone his skills as a pastor and to be a better pastor, a better preacher. And one Sunday morning, he shared this with his congregation. And as he shared this, little J.T. Morris, who was sitting on the front row, he would sit on the pews and, you know, kind of dangle his feet while the pastor was preaching. That's what he was known for. Little J.T., after the service, pastors always went to the back door and shook hands as people were leaving. And J.T. came up to Pastor Bill and gave him a little envelope that was a little tattered from his activities in the pew that morning. But still, it was his envelope, and it had 68 cents inside, along with a note. And the note said, "Pastor Bill, enclosed please find 68 cents. This is my egg money." His dad was a chicken farmer. "This is my egg money. Please take my egg money and go to school to be a better preacher." And Bill read the note, and he was blessed by it. And JT's father started, you know, came by and shook his hand going out. And he says, "Look, this is the kid's egg money. It's 68 cents. I can't take that money. It's only 68 cents, but it means a lot to him. I can't take that from him." And his dad said, "Well, you better take it from him. There's a lot more heart in that envelope than there is coin." And reluctantly, he put it back in his pocket, and the egg money kept coming through the years, year after year. And as the years went by, it got to be much more than 68 cents. And that first preacher, Bill Henson, was just one of many, maybe dozens, that this particular chicken farmer. And it's interesting, the telling of this story is just 20 minutes from the home of Tyson Chicken today. I don't know if these are connected or not. I think maybe they are. But years later, when I was actually, his associate pastor there at First Church Houston, he got a visitor. J.T. Morris was coming. And Bill went to the airport to greet him. And as he got off of his private Lear jet and met Bill, his comment to him as he shook his hands was simply this: "Bill, it's so good to see you. I'm here to check on my investment." I think Bill works extra hard on his sermon that Sunday. "I'm here to check on my investment. As you check on your investments, how are they doing? What difference are they making? How are you doing as a steward of what God has given you?" I hope that at the end you can say that you're anticipating his return, because you know in that day you'll be found faithful. I told you last week I was going to tell you a story, and it may not blow you away the way it has blown us away in our family, but I haven't told this publicly before, but it's a clear sign to us of God's faithfulness. Jesus says to these that he founds faithful, "You've been faithful with a little, I'll make you the manager of much." That's always the reward of those who manage well. They get that much more to manage. And in this particular passage, it's that guy who took five and made ten, who immediately went out and started his enterprising. Immediately, there's no hesitation in it, because time is always on the side of those who invest early and invest faithfully. If you look at your 401k, probably there's truth in that, isn't there? Well, Cheryl and I have always tried to be faithful with little. We've never seen ourselves as those who are lords over much. Maybe understanding the global economy would see a different picture, but it's always been our thought that we'll be faithful with the little we had. We met in a Crown Ministry Bible study, which is a biblical finances Bible study. That's where we met. Cheryl wanted to teach it in that church in Houston where I was the associate pastor, and I didn't know who this woman was who had called me so assertively to start a Bible study in the church that I was responsible for. So I put her off, told her, you know, we'd go to lunch, we'd talk about that maybe sometime. And then I discovered who the person was who had told me that. So we went to lunch a little quicker. And you know, those moments where you find yourself saying things that, oh, I didn't say that out loud. You know, we're sitting there. She's talking about the Crown Ministry thing. She's walking through the chapter. She's showing me how we're going to do it, how many weeks it's going to take, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just lost. And out of my mouth, before I could retrieve it, was, how is it that you're 30 years old and you've never been married? What? And she looked at me like, where in the heck did that come from? So being a pastor with, you know, a big heart, I decided that it was my role then to host the Bible study that she wanted to teach in the associate pastor's condo. So just serving the Lord, you know, things I do for God and my country. So we started with the Crown Ministry study. And so from the very beginning, we were pretty much on the same page that with the little that we had, we were going to honor God. That we had responsibilities to manage the 90 as a steward and to give the 10 as a tithe. And from the very beginnings, that's what we've always done. We've done that when we had very little to do. We've done that when family members said, well, you're a pastor, certainly you're exempt. We've done that knowing that that's what the Lord called us to, even if what we gave didn't seem like it was making a huge difference. But we were faithful. When we got into deep debt in one season of our life, it was significant debt. We were behind $80,000. Counselors told us you got to declare bankruptcy. The scriptures told us, no, you got to pay your creditors. And so we scrambled and we prayed, and I don't know how we did it. I don't even want to go back and check the math. I'm kind of concerned that maybe Cheryl or the bank made a mistake, but within 5 years, we had continued to tithe and erased our debt. I think we paid it down quicker when we were tithing than we ever could have had we not. And God just continues to prove himself faithful. We were young parents and trying to make decisions about our kids' schooling. And I was a public school kid, but Cheryl felt led that we were supposed to send our kids to a classic Christian educational school here in town. And I thought she was crazy. I didn't see how that was going to work itself out financially. And she said, but God told me. And I knew I had nothing left to say. She said, I can show you where I was on I-75 when God told me that that was the place that our kids were to go. Well, how does a pastor argue with that? So the first year I thought, well, you know, there's no way we can do this. We're going to end up in debt again, and there's no way we can pull this off. I'll humor it for a year, and then we'll have to, you know, put our kids in the closest public school. But God provided. He's continued to provide all 12 years. But all those 12 years, now 13 years that we've been doing this, every penny that we've had has gone to that vision and obedience to what God had called us to do. And all along the way, I'm saying to Cheryl every now and then, Cheryl, you need to realize, after high school, we also want to send our kids to college. We want our kids to go to college. And she'd say, God told us to do this. We can trust him, right? She actually put it this way. If I have to clean toilets to be faithful to what God has called me to do. So I will do it. And for the last 12 years, she's cleaned houses. God took her up on it. But she's never wavered in that commitment. This last year, as our daughter was approaching college age, the question was still looming. In fact, I didn't really know how much college cost. I didn't want to know, to tell you the truth, because we didn't have anything to pay for it. We went to some schools and started looking into it. Do you realize that today it's very easy to go $100,000 in debt just to get through college? I mean, that's fairly common. And with, you know, our kids are bright and they're athletic. You know, we were banking on academic scholarship. That was the only way that I let myself stay sane. You know, sending my kids to this private school, well, certainly they'll have an academic scholarship. Lord, I'm not nuts. There is a, I can see, you know, the possibility of how you could work this out, you know, but today scholarships don't go as far as they used to, maybe 50%. So at the end of the day with three kids, you're talking about $150,000 to $300,000 debt. I'd got it done at once with 80, but 150 to 300,000, I had no idea how that could possibly work. But we went to the schools and she was planning to go to college and we were okay with that, strangely. And then just a few months before Courtney's first tuition payment was due at the school that she had chosen, let's just say we got a call, to make a story short. A friend of a friend of the family, whom we had never met. Their plant was close enough, their business workings were close enough here that we could actually go visit this person. He said, bring your kids over. I'd like to meet them. So we went and visited him, toured his plant. My kids think they want to be engineers. They thought it was cool, you know, all the stuff that was going on there. And then afterwards, this gentleman just kind of announced to us, he said, you know, hey, have you heard of, next slide, have you heard of Ken Miller's state treasurer's Oklahoma 529 college savings plan? Well, I'd seen the commercials, maybe you've seen the commercials, but they were completely irrelevant to me because I didn't have a dollar to invest in something like that, right? I said, yeah, I think I've heard. And he says, well, I'm going to give a 529 college savings plan to your kids. I thought, man, that's great, you know, but this is something you want to grow over the years, and college is, you know, Courtney starting college. This, we waited, and sure enough, it wasn't too much longer before we got a notice of an account that had been created in our name. Our kids' names, actually. $100,000 for each of them. Now, those funds are there for that purpose and no other purpose. I wouldn't want to spend them on anything else, even if I could. And we've just been amazed. Our way-making God made a way where there was no way. And he did it just in time, so Courtney would have gone to the college that she really needed to go to. Had we known that those scholarships were available, it would have probably made it very difficult for her to make a decision. But she's exactly where she wants to be. God's timing was absolutely perfect. And I still have some hair left. Some. I've always heard these stories and somewhere deep inside of me came this cry, not fair. Not fair. How could God do that for somebody else and not do it to me? Not do it for me? Well, I would take all those not fair cries of my own heart, and in this situation I would say, no, if you've got a complaint with that not being fair, then take it to Cheryl's Heavenly Father, who saw her for 12 years. Be obedient to what he had called her to do. And then in his own heart said, if my kids have believed in me like that, is that not a need I won't meet? You think you can outgive God?
give it a shot. Give it a shot. But I tell you what, if you're not willing to be a steward, if you're not willing to take some risk, if you're not willing to trust beyond what you know you can do, you'll probably miss out on the absolute joy of seeing your Lord invite you into the joy of your master. Again and again and again. He'll do it here. He'll do it in the beyond. You can afford to be faithful to this Lord. In fact, some would say, how could you not? How could you afford not to be obedient to what He's called you to do? And I don't know what God's called you to do. That's between you and Him in terms of whatever your pledge may be for the upcoming year. I'll leave that with you and I'll leave that with God. But I remind you of this. The Lord who calls us to faith and faithfulness is a God who's faithful. Would you pray with me? This morning, Lord God, as we bring our pledges, entrusting them to You, not only to make a way where there is no way, but to empower us, God, to make ways for Your kingdom business in this world. We come to a basin and a towel because we're stewards, because that is who You've called us to be. And we pray that every pledge and every dollar that fulfills them will be so touched by You that Your kingdom will advance, that Your kingdom will be blessed, that others will know the love of our Savior, the provision of our Father, through what You've given us to give. Lord, just right now, we'll just prayerfully consider what it is that You're calling us to do. And as those of us who feel called to do so, as we fill out those cards, listening to the music, help us to fill in those gaps with Your goals for us, with Your dreams, with what You want to do for us and through us. And Father, as we bring those to this basin this morning, as we get them ready, we'll bring them forward and return to our seat. We'll sing this song of praise to You as we come and as we return. In Your holy name, we thank You for being our Lord. Amen.